Well, we're inducting a few members today, aren't we? That's awesome. I just have to say that. And that'll be after the service. But these are individuals that have decided to partner with us in gospel ministry, 7 of them. And I praise God for every single one of them. And so I instead of continuing through Colossians, I thought what I would do today is give a kind of commencement to these new members, as well as an encouragement to all of us who are members. And I suppose I'd be speaking to myself as well, because I'm being inducted today as a member, if you can imagine that. But I did want to talk a little bit about this, because one of my greatest concerns for our church here is that we don't become spiritually stagnant, that we don't feel apathetic in our Christian life and long for a time when God seemed to be more real to us. I don't want that to happen to the members of this church, because this is a huge problem in the evangelical church. Now, there are a lot of people, they understand the gospel. They know they've been redeemed from sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel. They believe the gospel. When push comes to shove, their hope is the gospel. And they're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. But there doesn't seem to be much to the whole Christian thing beyond that. And frankly, a lot of Christians are bored. Now, I believe a lot of this is due to an inadequate view of God. I mean, we've reduced the sovereign Lord and creator of the universe to a glorified high school guidance counselor who looks at our transcripts and offers sage advice that include, this is your life. Just be who you want to be. And I'm just going to equip you and help you and do all this wonderful stuff that you want to do. And so that's what we do. And what ends up happening is we get bored. Because we forget that the reason Jesus Christ had to die for us is because we were doing what we wanted to do. That's why he had to come, right? We were following our own hearts. And so instead, God had mercy on us. We deserved his judgment, but he had mercy on us. And the mercy of God, it's not an endorsement to be who we want to be. The mercy of God is an invitation to be reconciled to God and become what he has created us to be. It's a very important difference. Titus 2:14 says this, says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Now don't stop reading there. Okay? To redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Do you see that? You were living in sin at one time, doing your own thing, and every day that went by was one day closer to judgment until God had mercy on you. He revealed himself to you through the gospel. You repented from your sins. You trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if when some people became a Christian, if they really knew what they were in for. After all, Jesus Christ himself said, count the cost. The reality is this. The day that you became a Christian, you died. You died. You died to self, to live for him. Part of your Christianity. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says Christ died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves but for him who died and gave himself up for them. You see? This is Christianity 101. And this isn't just a pulpit-pounding, you need to live for Christ sort of sermon. The reason so many Christians are apathetic towards their Christian life, the reason so many are bored is because they failed to grasp this. And the sooner we embrace this truth as Christians and allow it to permeate every area of our life, the more fruitful, the more useful, and the more joyful we will be. We won't be bored, because there will always be something to do, always somebody to serve, always something we can grow in our understanding of Christ. So how do we do this? Now, I believe Romans 12, the chapter that we're going to look at today, provides an excellent framework for this. And really, chapters 12 through 16 is an exposition of how to do this. It's an excellent section of Scripture that says, okay, now that you know everything that's in Romans 1 through 11, here's what to do next. And then in this passage, what God does is he calls for the unconditional surrender of our entire being as the only logical response to his mercy. And he lays out five steps that provide for us the proper pattern of Christian living. But before I get into that, it's very important that we understand this is an appeal. Right? He's not commanding us, although by implication it sort of is a command. But he's appealing to something. It's an appeal based on the mercy of God. Living as a sacrifice to God is not something we do to appease him. We don't live as sacrifices to gain his favor. There was a sacrifice that had already gained his favor for us, and that sacrifice was his son, Jesus Christ. All the favor with God that you need, he purchased for you on the cross. And you trust that. Your hope is in that. And you can be sure that God loves you. And based on that, based on what has already been done for us in Christ, the only reasonable response that we have to that is to live our lives as a living sacrifice. And that's what Romans 12 is about. So let me pray, and we'll get started in the section. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, and you are so gracious, and you are so kind, and you've done everything that we need in order to be holy and righteous before you. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us fight apathy and boredom in the Christian life, and which really comes from our own desire to live for self. And I pray, Father, that you would help us resist that and see living for you as the only rational response to your mercy, Lord. And I pray that you just help us, help me especially this morning, be faithful to you, to teach your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you see verse 1 there of Romans 12. It says, therefore, the mercies of God, I appeal to you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, the word is actually logikos, which is where we get the word logic, which is your reasonable form of worship. There really is no other logical response to the mercy God has shown you in Christ than for you to say, my life belongs to God. It says, therefore, based on that, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Here's step one. It's in verse 2. This is step one. Foundational. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Step one is be transformed. Be transformed. So you see, if you are a Christian, a process has begun inside of you. God has given you a new heart with new desires, desires to live for him. And what this verse calls you to do is to resist the conforming influences of the world and fan those desires into flame. And some of us, when we came to Christ, we've been so wrapped up in the world that if you look at your own heart like a garden, you see nothing but weeds. Now the seed is there. And what this verse is calling you to do is start picking. Start throwing them away. Get rid of it. Till that soil. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You see, God has given us a body of truth in his word that we must commit ourselves to. The word of God is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to renew our minds. And when our minds are renewed, guess what? Our lives will be also. will be transformed from the inside out, not conformed to the way the world wants us to think and act. See, there are many influences that are vying for your attention, and rather than exposing your minds to garbage, let your mind be saturated and controlled by the Word of God. That's what it's saying. You want to be a living sacrifice? You understand the mercy of God? You want to live for Him? Then commit to knowing and understanding His Word. I mean, this really is should be obvious. I mean, if you want to live for God, don't you kind of need to know what it is that He wants us to do? Don't we need to know who He is? And where are you going to get that information? It's right here. It's as if God says, you want to worship me? Good. Start with my word. Start by understanding my word. And there are so many Christians that say, yeah, reading is boring. Nah, I just can't really get into it. You know, if I need some inspiration, I'll maybe read a couple of verses here and there. But that person is living for themselves. God for them is an accessory. Now, the first step is to be renewed, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, if you want to worship God, if you say that you want to worship God, if you call Him Lord, then you'd better get to know Him. And if you want to get to know God, you need to spend a significant amount of time studying His Word. That's why I preach on Sunday mornings. That's why I'm glad that you all come here. I'm glad to hear that you're all learning and growing. Because we want to worship God. But if your worship is not informed by the Word of God, then regardless of what you call it, or regardless of how it makes you feel, it's not worship. It's not worship. Worship begins in our thinking. Okay? It begins in our thinking. Therefore, our minds must be renewed. One commentator says, God's own word is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to renew our minds, which in turn He uses to transform our living. See, worship begins not with our feelings, not with what we hope will get us through the day, but with the Word of God. We want to live for God. Christians do. But we won't begin to live for God until we learn to think like God. And so we renew our minds through the consistent and persistent study of His Word. That's what He's given us. Secondly, be humble. Be humble. Verse 3 says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this is an incredible concept. It doesn't do us any good to have the right theology and know the Bible front and back. It doesn't even do us any good to have a heart that is intent on serving Christ and just passionate about wanting to serve Him if we have an inflated view of ourselves and our own abilities. I remember a young man, 25 years old, visited our church back in St. Paul. And this was a man who was clearly gifted, very gifted. He had a passion for Christ, excellent communication skills, a deep knowledge of the Word of God. He was genuine and sincere. He was a gifted guy. Now, he showed up one day. I met with him, and he told us that basically that the time at his old church had run its course. And so he wanted to see what kind of blessing he could be to our church. And my wife is giggling because she knows. Well, he told me that he had successfully mentored at least a dozen couples and had about 7 couples that would join our church with him if he considered us worthy. Now, of course, he didn't use those words, but that's essentially what he was saying. You know, he was the advance party to check us. Are these people ready for me? Well, guess what? He didn't consider us worthy. No, and part of the reason was because he came up against the leadership with some problems and the leadership did not bow to him, and so he left. And sometimes I wonder just what we could have been if he just would have stayed. No, I don't. No. It was so tragic because here's a guy that loves the Lord, wants to serve him. Here's a guy that knows the word, who understands all these things. But he's arrogant. He's arrogant. Now, this can also work in both ways. Some of you probably walk around with your head down thinking, oh, I could never do anything for the Lord, and oh, I've got nothing. But you're calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar. You're doing the same thing except on the other side. The Bible says all of us have been gifted by God. So whether you're highly gifted or if you're looking around wondering why you seem to be a step behind everyone else, the Bible calls everyone to think with sober judgment, to think reasonably, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I'll tell you what's so amazing about this, because staying humble, it really begins by understanding this. You are who you are because God made you that way for a purpose. Whether you're highly gifted or not highly gifted. I mean, the man in John 9 was born blind. Why? So that God could be glorified through him. And you've heard me talk about this. Just if you're thinking, well, I wish God would have made me taller or shorter or fatter or skinnier or whatever, just think God could have made you blind. You know? You are who you are because God made you that way to serve him for a purpose. That's why the Bible calls everyone to think with sober judgment. You know, you have a unique role in God's redemptive plan, and fulfilling that plan, God has given us a measure of faith. And if we really focus on this and understand this, we can be content with how God has made us. Maybe you don't have the education you wish you had. Maybe you don't have the finances you wish you had, the time that you wish you had, the whatever it is that you wish you had. Just be content that God's given you exactly what you need to serve him and his purposes. And if you are particularly gifted, and if you have a lot of the things that people look at you and say, I wish I had all of that, don't be arrogant. There's greater responsibility on you, isn't there? Now, God has given you everything you need to fulfill your role. But understand this, that everyone's role is different. Everyone's role is different. That's why the next point is very, very important. Be connected. Be connected to a body. You see, God has designed us, and not just Christians, all of us, he's designed us, especially Christians, to function in community with other believers. Now, this point gets very practical in verses 6 through 8, but verse 4 and 5 lay the principle. Listen to what he says. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In short, this is what he's saying. No Christian is the total package. We are a part of a greater body. And we are saved by God and equipped by God to fit into that body. You might be a hand, a finger, a toe, a thumb, an eye, an organ. Who knows? But in and of yourself, you cannot function effectively unless you are connected to the body. I mean, Paul uses a metaphor very similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, where he really fleshes this out. In verse 4, he says this in Romans 12. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. No body is complete with all the parts. Okay? And this is true. This is true for us. Now, you might be able to limp along without a foot, but you're not going to be effective, are you? At least not as effective as you should be. You're not going to be complete. You're not going to be mature. See, we are individual members of the body that contribute using our gifts. We serve and support each other is what we do. So the church needs you. The church needs you just as much as you need the church. Now, if you don't have a local church that you are connected to, you are at best stunting your spiritual growth. You're going to be wandering around. Wondering, or worse, you're going to get cocky. Remember, I remember talking to one guy, I haven't been to church in weeks, and I've never felt closer to the Lord. Now, there's a man who's self-deceived. And while he was attending church, every time I talked to him, he talked about all the problems the church has. Oh, the pastor said this, and the person did this, and oh, they didn't greet me at the door, and they didn't give me this, and oh, this happened in the church. Well, I remember telling him, I said, well, maybe if they're having a problem with greeting, that could be how God wants you to fit into that body, all right? I mean, that just seemed obvious to me. He was gregarious. He liked to talk to people. Obviously, that church was missing that. But instead of thinking that way, he just didn't want to be a part of it. And so he just stopped going to church altogether. Never felt better because he never had to deal with people. That is not what the Bible describes. It sounds easier, though, doesn't it? But it's selfish. It's selfish. The pattern that we see consistently set in Scripture is that each individual Christian serves Christ in local communities, other believers known as the local church. Oh, I know the church has problems. Heard somebody say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But we have to come together and love one another and serve one another and learn to forgive one another. And in that way, we grow up in Christ. We become more like Him as we struggle through the things that people say to us sometimes. And you just kind of grit your teeth and smile. And then you go on your face before the Lord and you say, God, help me with my heart and my attitude. And you know what? He does. And you go back and you forgive that person. And guess what? You're more like Christ. If you are a believer and you're not a part of a church, I would encourage you to find a church where the Word of God is taught so that you could be equipped for the work of the ministry to build that body. Join it. Be a part of it. Commit to it. Talk more about that during the membership induction. But I wanted to sum up what I've said so far. And so if you're lost or if your neighbor is sleeping, this is the time where you use your elbow. Say, okay, Jake's going to sum up. Number one, the only reasonable response to the mercy God has shown us through Christ is that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. There is no other reasonable response. There is no other path to joy and fulfillment other than to serve Christ. Now, this begins with a sincere commitment to know and understand God's Word. Let your knowledge of worship be informed by the Bible, or you're going to get in all sorts of weird stuff. Number two, as we grow in understanding of God's Word, we must not think too highly of ourselves, but recognize that God has given us all the resources we need to minister in the way that He has determined. Number three, this ministry is carried out in community with other believers who in turn minister to us. And in this way, the body, known as the church, is built up. Okay. Now, just a personal example. I love being your pastor. I do. But I know I have weaknesses. I know I'm not perfect. But I don't have to be perfect. Because a pastor is not a man that stands in the pulpit as the total package and tells everyone how to think and act like him. A pastor is a man who knows he's been gifted by God to do something, and then he does it. It's the same as all of you, is what I'm saying. And I need your gifts to cover my weaknesses, and vice versa. We're in this together. We're in this together. So the next step really should be obvious. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. Yeah, I don't know what my gifts are, Jake. Well, ask the Lord. Begin with the understanding that you have been gifted. Ask the Lord. And then ask the pastor of your church that you're at and the people around you that you're in fellowship with. So what could I be doing to build a body? I mean, it could be as spiritual as discipleship and as getting involved in somebody's life. It could be evangelism, that sort of thing. Or it could be hospitality. You look downstairs, those people are gifted. And I can't do that. You kidding me? It would basically be a couple of tables loosely joined together and some chairs, because that's just... But you know what? God hasn't called me to do that. He's called some of you to do that. Use your gifts. There is no total package. We need one another. And look at verse 6. He says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What he is saying is, whatever gift the Lord has given you to use it to the full capacity in service of Christ and his church. That's what he's saying. Now, Peter reinforces this in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. See, everything you have is a gift from God. It's a stewardship. All that we have, the Bible says, we are to use those things to serve others and build up the church. We want to minister to one another. We want to love one another and be patient with one another and encourage one another. And by the way, we don't just build up the inside of the church, okay? We use our gifts to bring the gospel to people that are outside of the church so that they can repent from their sins, they can trust in Jesus Christ and be brought into the church where they're loved and where they're encouraged and where they're strengthened. And then they use their gifts to do the same thing. This has been the pattern for 2,000 years. Jesus set this pattern when he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. Pretty neat when that happens. And when we actively use our gifts, the church is healthy and we provide a witness to our community. But when we neglect to exercise our gifts, the whole body as well as our witness suffers. So we need to go back to Romans 1 through 11, understand God's mercy to us. Meditate on the mercy that we have through Christ. And in response to that, present ourselves as a living sacrifice so that we can love and encourage one another and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world. That's why we do this. What else are you going to do? So I don't know, Jake, that sounds really good, but there's this really great show that's starting on Netflix. Some of you are nervously laughing. Oh, I love to do that, Jake, but you know, I got a few things planned that I really don't want to get out of. Just pray about it. Go before the Lord. I'm not going to try to convict you any more than that. It's between you and the Lord. Read Romans 12 and you pray about it. That's what I want you to do. Finally, be fruitful. Be fruitful. You kind of see the progression here. Be transformed, first and foremost. Be humble. Be connected to a body. Be active using your gifts. And finally, be fruitful. And I'll tell you something. I don't want our church to miss this. I don't want our church to become one of those churches that thinks they have it all together and snubs their nose at the rest of the world, including the rest of their churches. So we have to be fruitful. Because the truth is, we live in a world of mass confusion. Is that not obvious? And it isn't getting any better. People are confused. And the ones that are not drowning themselves in entertainment, the ones that are paying attention, they're scared. Now, to them, this sounds arrogant. But it's true. Christians are the only ones that are able to bring true meaning and purpose to life. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just one religion and the plethora of options that you have. It is the only one that is true. It is the only one that explains the predicament of mankind. It is the only one that describes how we can be forgiven and saved. We're the only ones with the knowledge and strength needed to live a healthy life, so we must not neglect this step. We must encourage each other to live this way. We must show the world around us what it looks like to follow Christ. That's really what verse 9 through 21 is all about. And I'm going to read it, and you're going to feel convicted just as I am. But we got to keep this at the forefront of our minds. And yes, we will fail. And yes, we fall short. But when we do, we know where to go, don't we? We go to the cross, to the only one who never failed and who doesn't fail us. We go to the cross, and there we find real forgiveness. There we find strength to be obedient to Him. And because of the cross, we ought to find the same spirit in how we relate to one another and the rest of the world as living sacrifices. Now, as I read this text, I want you to think about how you can pray that God would be gracious enough to build this into this church, into the culture of this church. Okay? Beginning in verse 9. And I'm over time, and I know you're hungry, so you're already doing this, and I want to commend you for that, being patient and gracious with me. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is impossible for us, apart from the strength that God provides. You see, we don't look within. We don't try to discipline ourselves to do this. We look without. We look to Christ. We fix our eyes on Christ. We love Christ. We worship Christ, study Christ. And as we do that, we become like Him and our lives transform into this. And you know what? Whether the world loves us or hates us, and the Bible says it will be the latter, at least they'll know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the clarity of this passage. And God, I pray that Romans 12 would be home base to anyone here who's seeking your will, to anyone here who feels lost and stagnant. And God, I pray that they would not feel an overwhelming, crushing burden, but they would see this as a fresh opportunity to begin the work, to roll up their sleeves and say, "Okay, God, I'm done with this, I'm done with that, and I want to start living for you." God, I just pray, Father, that you would help us then come alongside of each other in that endeavor. Whether it's just going out for lunch or coffee or meeting together or asking questions here at the Sunday service or praying for one another. Imagine that, huh? God, I pray that we would be committed to that. And I pray that you would be gracious to us. And that you would begin to develop a culture here where we truly love and serve one another. A culture here where we truly love the world around us that doesn't know you. And we don't see them as projects or notches in our belts. We see them as people people created in your image, people that are loved so dearly and passionately, and I pray that you would give us the grace to be able to communicate that to them, and that your Spirit would open up their hearts and minds to hear the truth that can save them. Thank you, God, for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.